I want you to open your Bibles with me this evening in the 51st Psalm. Psalm number 51, commencing to read at the verse number 1. Follow us in the reading of God's Word, please. Psalm 51, commencing to read at verse number 1. The psalmist cries, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And we know that God Himself will add His blessing to the reading of His precious Word for Jesus' sake. Amen. The text for this evening is verse number 3 of this 51st Psalm. The psalmist says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." When you read the Scriptures, friends, you'll find that the Word of God is the story of real lives and real living. The Scriptures recall for us the lives of men and women just like you and just like me. The Word of God does it very pointedly and very plainly, as the Word of God exposes the real heart of man's problem. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" God, writing in the book of Genesis chapter 6 and 3, says that as God looked down upon the earth, He saw that every imagination of the thought of man's heart was only evil continually. And you realize those words and the power of those words, friend, then you can understand how easy it is for men to walk in sin, and how easy it is for men to wallow in sin as the sow would wallow in the mire, because they have a heart that is deceitful. They have the imaginations of the thoughts of the heart are only evil continually. Man has a sinful and a corrupt heart, and man has a depraved and a sinful nature. I know, as far as man's concerned, that isn't the picture that he sees of himself. That's not what he sees in the mirror. And yet, friend, when you take the Word of God and put it as a mirror to our hearts, that's exactly what God sees. That's what exactly the Word of God exposes. That every thought of the imagination of man's heart is evil continually. That there is none that doeth good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When you come to this 51st chapter of the book of the Psalms, you find that David unveils his heart. And it is, my friend, a warning to each and every one of us that there is a high cost for worldly living. When I was thinking about David, you know, how many things that David had going for him. You remember, he was a young man that was a fearless young man. I often think of David whenever he was out there in the hills, and why he was watching his father's flock, and that big lion came and attacked the little sheep, or the little lambs, or the bear came. The Bible says that he tore them apart, and he broke them in pieces with his own hands. So fearless was this young man. One day he was faced, or the children of Israel was faced, with a great giant, and the giant, my friend, Goliath, and the rest of the Philistines, and Israel was shaking in fear. And Goliath threw the challenge out, but nobody was willing to take up the challenge. Here was a young man who came to see his brothers, and when he hears the challenge from the enemy of God, there arose in his heart that fearlessness, and he was willing to go out and face the Goliath and the giant. And the Bible tells us that he slew, yes, after he put that little stone upon the sling, and the sling went round and round, and God directed the stone, and Goliath was put upon the ground, and he took Goliath's own sword, and he walked away with the head of the giant in his hand. He was fearless. Then whenever we think of him also, he was chosen above his fellows. Do you remember when God had rejected Saul from the throne of Israel? He was looking for a king, and God chose amongst the sons of Jesse the Bethlehemite. Do you remember? It was Jesse brought his first son, and Eliab passed before Samuel, and he said, you know, there's a goodly young man. And God says, no, it's not him. He said, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks in the heart, and God says, no, it's not him. And one by one, the sons of Jesse walked past the man of God and said, no, it's not him. It's not him. It's not him. He says, is there any other? He said, there's a lad. He's out in the fields. He's the youngest of the family. Jesse didn't expect that it would be him. He waited until young David came in from the fields. And there we find that God said to Samuel the prophet, arise, anoint him, for this is he. He was chosen above his fellows. He was fearless. Then we look at him again and we find that he was furnished with many gifts. Look at the book of the Psalms. Vast majority of these Psalms were under the pen of that young man, David. He was a young man that had got a harp. He was skilled in the playing of the harp. He would sing the praises of the God of Israel. He was furnished with gifts. I think he wrote the words, and when I think of it, as a hart panteth for the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. How powerful are those words! A young man that was furnished with gifts. A young man, my friend, that was chosen above his fellows. A young man that was fearless. A young man that was a good friend. Now we think of the friendship of David, and we think of the friendship of Jonathan. It was, my friend, so wonderful and precious. And even, my friend, even though David was the chosen of God, Jonathan loved him as his own self. There was a bond of friendship. David knew what it was to have a precious friend that sticketh closer than even a brother. Yes, he was friendly. He said to me, those are all good characteristics, and that's a wonderful picture of David, friend. But let me tell you something else. He was foolish. He was foolish. When you read the story of David, and friend, let me tell you, many wonderful things are written of this young man. And God put him upon the throne, and God blessed him on the throne of Israel. But friend, listen, there's a scar on his life. There's a mark in his life. There's a stain upon his life. And whenever you read the Word of God about this young man and the many wonderful things about him, you'll also remember this. He committed the sin of adultery. And he became a murderer. For he sent Uriah into the fiercest part of the battle and had him killed, that he might take his wife. You see, my friend, listen, he was foolish. He committed a vile and an ugly sin. And then there came one day when God sent Nathan the prophet. Nathan the prophet came and he exposed the sin of David's heart that David had forgotten. And he told him a story. And let me tell you, my friend, David never forgot these words. Whenever Nathan the prophet said, "Thou art the man." Oh, I believe that many times he wept over that statement. Many times he wept over his folly, the cost of his low living. His heart was broken because of his sin. And yet today the tragedy is this: men make a mock of sin. They sin and laugh at it now. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Man is not conscious of the all-seeing eye of God is upon their eyes. For thou, God, seest me, and thou knowest me altogether. Listen, friend, he sees your uprising. He sees your downsitting. He sees your uncoming. He sees your outgoing. There is nothing that God doesn't see about you or me, friend. For he is the all-seeing, all-knowing, omniscient God of glory. And David cries out in verse 3, "I acknowledge my transgressions, God. I own up to them." He said, "I own up to my sin." For he said, "My sin is ever before me." Oh, tonight I want us to look. You know, as our sister Amy was speaking and giving a wee word of testimony tonight, she in actual fact was spot on, because the very first thing I want to say is this: sin deceives. Isn't that what you said? It's sin deceived her. And the devil deceived her. And friend, let me tell you, sin is a deceiver. In the second chapter of the book of Genesis, you find the story of how God formed man of the dust of the ground. And then God planted a garden, and God put man in the garden of his provision. God was good to his creatures. God gave them bountifully. And God was so gracious to them. And God said, "Listen, of every tree of that garden thou mayest eat thereof, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." God just put one barrier, one restriction, where God says, "Thou shalt not touch of that tree, for God says, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And God gave man a warning concerning the cost of disobedience, or the harvest of his rebellion. And that's exactly what sin is. It is rebellion against God. Adam had never sinned. There was never a sin that stained his conscience, or stained his soul, or stained his record before God. There was none found amongst the creation that God had given. God brought all the animals to Adam, and he named them. But out of those animals, friend, there was none that was a helpmeet for Adam. And he would be alone, different from all the rest. God had set eternity in his heart. For God breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. And so God was good to Adam. He said, "It's not good that you be alone." And God said, "I will make thee a woman." And God brought that woman. And he put Adam to sleep, friend. And God performed the first operation. And God put Adam to sleep, and he took the rib from his side, and he builded a woman. That's what the word means in the scriptures. He builded a woman. And he gave her unto Adam. God was good. For he's not alone anymore. He's given him food to eat. He's given him a friend. He's given him a help meet for him.
Yes, God's good.
Friend, let me tell you, and God's good to you tonight. Look back over your life and think of the goodness of God. How good God has been, friend. Listen, you rise in the morning and you're able to throw the clothes back, but you took it for granted this morning, didn't you? And you stepped out of bed and you started to walk. Didn't you take that for granted? And yet in all of that, friend, God was so good to you.
And God was so gracious to you. And God has given you a measure of health and strength. And there are multitudes in the world tonight who would love to be blessed the way you are. But they're not. Not the way you are.
But you've taken all the blessings of God, friend. And you've used it for yourself. Not for God.
To exercise yourself. To satisfy yourself. To enjoy the lusts that you have yourself.
And you haven't given back to God the worship of your heart. You have never yielded your heart and life to Jesus Christ. You have walked in sin and disobedience. But God was so good to Adam, friend. But one day, the serpent came. And the serpent spoke to Eve, and he deceived her.
And he put a question mark upon the word of God, for he says, "Hath God said?" Are you sure that God said that you don't that if you eat of that tree that you'll surely die?
Are you sure? Right, after your fact, friend, he even questioned the goodness of God because he said, "Listen, God knows that if you eat of that, you'll become as God. You'll become like Him." In other words, God's not good to you at all, Eve. God's holding out on you. You could be so much more. And he questioned the authority of the Word of God, friend. And he questioned the goodness of God. And then Eve looked at the tree. And that look turned into a lust.
And friend, that lust or that desire turned into a decision. And then that choice or decision turned into a chain. And she took of that forbidden fruit that God says, "Thou shalt not eat thereof. For God says, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And she gave to her husband,
the one that she was a helpmeet for. And she handed him sin.
Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And the woman said, "I love you, Adam," and she handed him death.
Because it was death in the fruit. For God says, "The day thou eatest thereof of that, thou shalt surely die." And the devil says, "Listen, Eve, thou shalt not surely die." And he deceived her. Let me tell you, friend, sin's a deception. He promised her she'd become as God. He promised her if she would take it, it would elevate her, it would lift her high. Let me tell you, friend, you read the story. It's not rising, it's the fall. It's not the rising of Adam, it's the ruin of Adam. But the devil promised. But the devil lied. And friend, tonight you're enjoying your sin and the life of your sin. And the devil's promised you you'll get enjoyment and you'll get the pleasures. And that you'll be able to become your own master.
Be your own controller, the master of your own life. I see the young man as he walks for the first time into the pub door. I see him as he sits down on the stool. I see him as the pour him his first drink.
And the devil says, "Young man, it'll make you a man." And I see that young man lying on the street. I see people walking past him laughing and say, "What a fool. And yet, friend, remember this. That's somebody's son. But the devil didn't tell him it ended that way.
You see, sin is a deceiver. I think of the young man that walks in and he places his first bet. And the devil didn't say that one day it would take his farm. The devil didn't say it would take us home.
No, the devil said it would make him money. The devil deceives. And so does sin, friend. For sin is a deceiver. Secondly, sin's a divider. In the book of Isaiah chapter 59, it says these words, "Your sins have separated between you and your God." I often wonder what it must have been when Adam was first created. And God made him. And God brought those animals to him and he named them one by one. I often wonder what it must have been that first day when Adam set his eyes upon Eve. She was beautiful to look upon. Oh, the hopes and dreams of happiness. For God says she'll be a helpmeet to you. And little did he know, friend, that one day his helper would hand him that which would divide him from God. For Adam's sin separated between him and God. You read the story.
The word of God says the voice of the Lord came walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam used to enjoy the presence of the Lord. I believe that Adam could have sung the words of the hymn that we sing. And he walks with me. And he talks with me. And he tells me I'm his own.
Oh, the joy that we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. The voice of the Lord God comes walking the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam hears that voice of God, friend. But listen, Adam knows he has sinned.
And he's afraid. He's afraid that God will find his sin out. Let me tell you, my friend, God had already found his sin out.
But Adam didn't realize it. He had lost his consciousness of God's presence. And it wasn't until the voice of the Lord God came walking in the garden of the cool of that day that he was conscious of the very presence of God. That isn't God's here. The God of heaven, the God that made me, the God that created me, the God that breathed into me the breath of life, the God that made me a living soul, is here. And he's speaking here. And when Adam realized that, listen, he started to withdraw. He started to run.
Because he had a flight. He had sinned against God. He had a flight because he hid from God.
But friend, he already had a blight. Because he was driven out from the very presence of God. And the word of God says, and God drove him from the garden. Why? Because sin separates from God. Oh, it's a divider. How many homes, my friend, has sin wrecked and destroyed? How many happy homes and sin has entered in and turned the laughter to sorrow? And we see the wrecks of those homes along, strewn along the highways of time. For sin is his harvest. God blessed them with children. The first boy, they called him Cain, for Eve looked upon him and Adam looked upon him. She says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she was so happy that day. And then God blessed her again, and God gave her a son again. And this child was also the heritage of the Lord, and she called him Abel. And friend, there was happiness in that home.
Ah, yes, it wasn't to see him. They were driven out from the garden, but God had provided them a covering. God had shed the blood of the innocent animal, and God had given them a covering for their nakedness.
And then Cain rose up against his brother and he killed him. I see in my mind's eye Cain coming in that night from the devilish deed he had done. And I can hear Eve say, Cain, have you seen your brother? Cain, Abel hasn't come home from the sheep tonight. I wonder where he is. I don't know, Mother. And yet God said, listen, I hear the voice of your brother's blood crying from the ground. And Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? I don't know where he is.
And a home that once had happiness, now one boy is dead. And Cain starts to run. He's got a guilty conscience. And he starts to run as a vagabond and as a fugitive.
And he cries out, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Listen. It used to be a happy home, friend. Mom and dad and the children. And now the boys are gone. What happened? Sin. Let me tell you something. I'll guarantee that Eve regretted the day that she ever gave the fruit to her husband. Because Eve knew. I handed him sin. And with it came death. Separation.
I think of another home. It's the home of David.
David, who's writing here, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And David had a son, his name was Absalom. And Absalom, my friend, has turned in rebellion and judgment comes. And Absalom is killed in the battle and he's left hanging in the tree between heaven and earth. And the news comes to David. And David remembers his sin. My sin. My sin. My sin. Listen, friend. It was nobody else's. It was his. Maybe men and women in this gathering tonight, and you're blaming others for your sinful state. Let me tell you, it's your sin. Your sin. And you'll never know pardon and you'll never know peace in your heart until first of all you acknowledge the sin's yours. Listen, God said to Adam, Adam, what hast thou done? You know what Adam said? The woman. She gave me an eye to eat. He tried to hide behind her friend. God says, Adam, what have you done? She didn't shove it down your throat. I told you, Adam, The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam, you didn't do it in ignorance. You did it in full knowledge, the light of day.
And then Adam turned to God and he said something else. He said, God, it's her fault. And then he said, this, the woman that thou givest to me. God, it's your fault. You give her me. You give her to me. And she gave me a night of eat. Interesting thing is, friend, listen. He said, it's the woman's fault. It's your fault, God. He never said it was my fault. It's my sin. And friend, you can hide behind whoever you like, but let me tell you, God knows exactly the sin's yours. And when you're called to account, you'll not be brought before God to give an account to answer for somebody else's sin. You'll answer for your own sin. For the Bible says, every one of us shall give an account of ourselves. Listen, ourselves to God. You leave the rest with God. Just yourself and God. Your sin. And I see David. And he takes his son to the burying place. And he cries sore. And he says, O Absalom, my son, would God that I died for thee. His heart was broken. There was a pain in his heart that nobody really understands. Because David knew that Absalom wasn't ready to die. Absalom wasn't ready. He said, I'd have gladly died for you, son. I would have gladly stood in your place, son. I would have gladly given my life for you, son. Would God that I had died for thee. Would God that he had taken me instead of thee. For Absalom wasn't ready to go. Friend, there is no greater tragedy than a man or woman or young person to die without the Lord. There is no greater tragedy. There is no darker journey than a soul to take a step out into God's eternity and close his eyes from the light of time and the eyelids to fall and the dark shutters to pull down, not only upon their body, but upon their soul. To step out into an endless, Christless, lost eternity. To find out, if they never realized it before, that their sin is separated between them and God. Shut out from God. Shut out from God, friend. Do you realize that? I sing the hymn, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Let me tell you, friend. Do you know how far? It'll shut you out from God forever. Sin is a divider. Quickly, sin's a divider. It defiles the body. Think of the young girl. Think of the days when mother nursed her on the knee. And then see her walk the streets. Think of her as a father later kissed her to go to sleep.
and see her live the life of a harlot. Sanctifies. Take the young man that was brought up in a good or a godly home, and he becomes a murderer. Little did that father or mother know when they rocked him in the cradle, friend, he would break their heart. I think of a mission some years ago in this community. I remember speaking to a young man about his soul. I remember pleading to the early hours of the morning. Brother Paul was there. And we begged that young man to give his life to Christ. I can still see him thump the front of the car as he battled out the issue of his soul. Friend, let me tell you this. And he said he couldn't come because of the sin that was in his life. I remember one night going to that mission, and just before I was going to the mission, the phone rang. It was the police station. I remember going in to the police station and they said to me, "There's a young man wants to see you." And I remember waiting. And then a young man walked through the door, the very same young man that a few nights before I begged with him to come to Christ. And I remember him rubbing his hands like that. He said to me, "No. No. No." Then he held him up and he said, "I'm a murderer. I'm a murderer." And as I talked to him in that station, friend, let me say this. I was walking through the door and he was going back to the cell. And this is what he said to me. "Mr. McRae, are you going to the mission tonight?" I said, "I am, son." Remember, he wouldn't go before. This is what he said. "I would to God I was going with you." Friend, the place he was going was to a cell. Sin defiles. Sin will take you further. Listen, the devil's a deceiver. He promises you that it'll take you, it'll raise you, it'll elevate you, it'll make you as gods. You'll be your own boss. You'll be the own master of your own life. And what a deception. For sin not only defiles, sin not only divides, sin not only deceives, sin devours. It'll destroy your life. The devil has only one plan for you, friend. And that's to take you to hell. That's the devil's plan for you. He's sure of hell himself. He's in the damned. But let me tell you this, he wants to destroy your life, he wants to destroy your body, he wants to destroy your mind, he wants to destroy your home, he wants to destroy your life. And without Christ he will. For he's doing it already, friend. You're still in your sin, he's doing it. And the pleasures that you may have from your sin, remember this, they're only for a season. Even the greatest pleasure you have, let me tell you, it'll pass. It'll never last. It's only for a season. But sin does one thing else. Sin damns.
Sin will take you to hell, friend. Listen to what the Word of God says. The wages of your sin is death. And Mr. Elliot rightly prayed, not only physical death, but eternal death, a second death, eternal separation from God, where man is shut out from God's presence, where a man sins away his day of grace and goes out, my friend, into the place of hopelessness, where that worm never dieth and that fire is never quenched. The Word of God says the wages of your sin. Listen, be sure, remember what I'm saying. There's a price to be paid for your sin. And God says, it's death, eternally, in a place called hell. I can't finish tonight without saying one thing else. Thank God, sin's defeated. I'm glad there's good news in the gospel. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, came from the glories of heaven, friend. He came down into the sin-cursed scene of time. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to kill and to steal, to destroy. Ah, but Jesus says, I'm come. I am come, Jehovah God. I'm come that you might have life. And that you might have it more abundantly. Listen to these words. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth from all sin. Do you know where we started tonight? Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood.
Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. You say to me tonight, preacher, but you don't know the sin that I've been in. You don't know the darkness of my sin, the hideousness of my sin, the hellishness of my sin. Let me tell you, friend, I don't need to. God already does.
God saw it all. And yet God sent His Son to seek and to save the sinner that's lost. Will you come to Him? Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. You can be clean tonight. Wash and be clean. Though your sins be red like crimson, they'll be as wool. Come. Oh, sinner, come to Jesus. There's power in His blood. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this evening. We ask of Thee that by Thy Holy Spirit that Thou will continue to speak to those who have gathered in this place. Show them that there is an answer for sin. Sin's pollution can be cleansed in the blood of Jesus. For there's power in the blood of the Lamb. Give the sinner grace to come to You. Give the backslider to come home. Give them grace to come home. For You love them still. Heavenly Father, Thou knowest souls are in the valley of decision. They stand at a crossroads. They need the Lord. Oh God, don't let them go home without You. Save them tonight. Save them now. For Jesus' sake.